We'll just look at a part of the study. We've been studying, for those of you visiting us, we have been studying this portion of Scripture, looking at the life of Elijah and Elisha, and seeing the applications that are contained here for us in our time. If you'll remember, our last study was how God delights to help widows. And we saw in the first 7 verses of this chapter, God's hand of helping those that were in need. A widow, a person without identity, a person that had lost her identity, and someone whom God delighted in helping. Now we look and discover how God engages the attention towards individuals. He engages the attention of others towards individuals. Notice the man of God was recognized. As he passed by, he was recognized as the man of God. Look at verse 9. She said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually." It's an enormous thing that we understand that the man of God is not necessarily a minister of the gospel. But when he is, argues the Apostle Paul to Timothy, make sure that there is double love and honor given to him. And some people have worked that out so that we might understand that we must be aware of the man of God. Now, there are many ministers, there are many priests, there are many deacons, there are many officials and leaders and elders in the church. But look you for the man of God. Look for him. There were many prophets in the day of Elijah and Elisha, but there was only one Elijah and only one Elisha. Now, the natural ministry of a woman is to serve. And I don't mean that in a put-down manner, so ladies, don't get upset. But this natural ministry of serving another, of being a benefactor to another, is used by God. If you'll look at the Scriptures, you will discover over and over, all the way from Adam and through the Scriptures, how that women ministered to the various men of God. And when you get to the New Testament, you discover that the disciples were always with Jesus, and there were women that ministered to the disciples and especially to Jesus. As you come to the last few hours of the life of our Lord Jesus, especially that last week, you discover that many women who loved the Lord Jesus Christ but were personified, as it were, in Mary, who brought the box of ointment and broke it over his head and his feet and wept and washed his feet and dried his feet with her hair. And the odor from the beautiful spikenard ointment filled the whole house. The ministry of women. The Apostle Paul speaks of those that have ministered to him, and he is talking to Timothy again. And he says, "Timothy, you make sure that these women who were so faithful in ministering to me are respected, are honored, and are prayed for, and are encouraged." Excuse me. So again, I encourage you, look at this. What is your natural ministry? What is it that comes to you very easily because God the Father has given you that natural ability? The joy of the prophet as he received hospitality. Now there's a thing, a curious thing, customs change. When I first started preaching in Wales and in England, it used to be the widows of the church would look after the preacher for the day. And they would give us lodging overnight, they would feed us, and make sure that all was well so that we would get to church and do the preaching. Nowadays, in this country especially, that's not allowed. Widows, without people actually saying this, are recognized as being merry widows, and men of God are not recognized to be too moral. And so we live in a day where there's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of misconception, and a lot of unfortunate thinking. Also, a day in which there's a lot of wrong action going on. But I want to share with you that when there is purity, to the pure all things are pure. And I want to share with you that if we could take all the motels and all the hotels and scrap them in all the towns and all the cities, we might get back to a bedrock thing called fellowship in the gospel. And if we weren't so rich and affluent, we might discover that having a man of God amongst the household of the people would be a rich experience for the children and for the household in general. This lady discovered she had a ministry. Her ministry was to the man of God. This lady opened the door to the man of God and said, "Eat with us." And the man of God was Elisha. Elisha entered into that household and was enormously blessed. I've been richly blessed in my days, especially when I was a young preacher. So blessed staying in people's homes with children that would cause all sorts of problems to happen. I stayed in one household, I remember, in Suffolk, in eastern England, and they had four teenage daughters. And they were four of the finest young ladies I've ever met. But there was such fun. The house was 400 or 500 years old, and in the bed, the floor of the bedroom sloped. And I didn't know, but the bed was sort of blocked up to stay at one end of the room. But these girls had found a way with strings to remove the blocks once I was laying down. And the fun was that the bed would go so far, and then I suppose they were hanging on to the rope, and it would stop. And I couldn't quite work out what was happening. If I'd lived in this area, I'd have been sure it was an earthquake. But then I suppose they were pulling on the rope, and back I went up the hill. And they allowed intervals. The first night, I didn't really know what was happening. I was there for three or four nights. And the second night, the girl let go of the rope that stopped it from going all the way to the wall. And my feet went through the open window, which was funny to think about and is hilarious now. But at the time, it was a little frightening. Because the bottom of the bed was with brass rails up and down, and my feet had gone right through. I sort of climbed back uphill, then discovered the ropes, so I blocked the bed up with books. And that spoiled their fun, and I could hear the giggling and whatever was going on outside. Their parents, we could hear them, they were snoring. They didn't know what was going on. But then in the middle of the night, something went hoot, hoot outside the window, and I sat bolt upright, forgetting that this house was 400 or 500 years old and the ceilings were low, and I stuck my head into the ceiling, and it hurt. It really hurt. But I've had some enormous blessings, some that I had to let my belt out to accommodate. Enormous blessings in the household of people. I married, I conducted the wedding of one of those daughters and counseled with two others as they were preparing for marriage. I'd better say that the right way, for fear there might be a divorce in the ministry. But it was kind of interesting, the blessings, the dear, sweet people that have put up with me and put me up. Kindness. Latterly of this year, dear Grand Pastor Cook in Honolulu, with whom I shared his house. This dear older gentleman serving me, not allowing me to cook. I think he had heard, "I don't cook." And as he was a cook anyway, he cooked. And was very kind in producing each meal as the time went on. We have missed a lot of that. People say to me when I go away to preach, "Do you want to stay in a motel or go to one of the houses?" And I invariably say, "Let me go to a house." I enjoy that ministry of ministering to them and letting them minister to me. When the man of God arrives at the house, there is something as special. You can never, never miss the blessing. There is something else this lady did in verse 10. She produced a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. Let's look at these four things in brevity, for we must see this. The bed was there for rest and refreshment. Very often, people will engage you in conversation into the early hours of the morning, and it's good to reach that bed and to find refreshment. A family in the city of Birmingham in England, the name of George Cowie, George and Betty Cowie, for 3 months put me up for 4 nights a week as I was working with the Eric Hutchins Evangelistic Association. And every night they would make sure there was a great meal sitting for me. Now this was carrying blessing a little too far, because the group that I was working with would insist on going to a restaurant and eating a great meal before we dispersed and went to our various lodgings. In order not to offend them, I would eat 2 dinners in 1 evening, usually inside a 3-hour period. Soon, my suits didn't fit too well. It wasn't easy to get into my clothing after a little while. A bed was needed for rest. And we need to rest. It's a time when our body recharges. Notice the concern of this lady. The man of God needed rest and refreshment. Notice also a table is provided, and here is something to eat from and to write at. And a man of God must always be writing. He must always be somehow tabulating his notes, somehow be taking down what it is that God is saying in effect to him, delivering to him what God is revealing to his heart, that he might scribble it down and remember it and deliver it to the people. It's easy to stand up and speak to a group of people. It's difficult to come and stand in front of the people and say, "This is what God said I must deliver to you." There are times when one says in one's own study and prayer, "Lord, I don't want to take this to those people. It's too hard. It's too much." There is a time when there is an argument that goes on between the preacher, the man of God, and God, where the man of God says, "I'm a shepherd, I'm sensitive to these people, I can't take this." And how the Father, as it were, smiles down from heaven and breathes with his wondrous Holy Spirit into the heart of the preacher, the man of God, and says, "You take it anyway." Then the preacher has to pray with the psalmist. "I'll open my mouth, you fill it." You make sure that the vocabulary is sufficient and correct for those people, that the people of the congregation shall hear and believe. He has to write down. He has to eat from. And so a table was given, a stool for sitting and meditating. Now some of you sit on the floor, but those of us who are a little more civilized prefer to sit in a chair. Elisha, I gather from this portion of Scripture, the 10th verse, liked to sit at a table in a civilized manner, and he sat on a stool or chair. The sitting and the meditating. When you're sitting now in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, when we sit around the table of of communion, it is in fellowship with Jesus Christ. When persons come into the room, we stand. You don't have to stand amongst us. We are all brethren, and we are in fellowship, so we can sit in fellowship together. We can meditate. But then there is a candlestick, and here is for seeing and for illuminating. Nothing's worse than reaching across the table for the salt and pepper and not know what you've grabbed, and then pouring it on your meal find the lights come on and you've got dandelions and ferns in your meal. You grab the wrong thing. We need to be able to see. And we need the illumination. The scripture is the illumination. It's the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. It is the galaxy of light that spreads from where we are to where we're going to be with Jesus Christ the Lord. And it also is the flashlight that reveals for us every nook and cranny, every little trip up type crack. We need to overstep. We need to step out. We need to go on. Now there is a second thing as he engages the attention. Let God bless those who would be a blessing. And in verses 12 through 13, we discover that the woman says, when Elisha says, what do you want us to give you in return for all this wondrous hospitality? She simply says, I need no favors. Elisha had to work out not so much the need, but her desire. Now notice, the man of God is involved in working out with people's needs, but not so much as working out what is the desire. You may come and say, Pastor, I have this or that problem, but the real problem isn't revealed. Sometimes there's a surface problem that reveals only a root problem, and the root problem must be got at. If it isn't, there is no solution to the problem. And if the person sees the revelation of the root problem, but won't recognize that that is the very, very essence of whatever it is that is amiss in their life and won't deal with it, then no amount of counseling in this world is going to change their lives. What needs to happen is this. The Holy Spirit has to get hold of what is in the depths of the person. It has to eradicate the sin. He has to work within the person, bringing them to a principle of purity and a life of liveliness in Christ. We need to have men of God view the secrets of our souls. Now, some of you young men and women are off to schools galore, and you've chosen schools for whatever reason you've chosen them for, to find a husband, to find a wife. That's what Bible schools are often used for, and to discover the right way to live, to get away from parents, only you haven't told them yet, to get away or to get into some other environment. What is going to happen, whatever the peripheral reason in the top of your little mind is all activated about, matters nothing. God is going to use that experience to alarm your soul and to bring you into a place where you're right with God. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. And you've been called. And you'll discover, as the men of God will sit with you. Some of you are going to schools where the teachers and some of the leaders and the action people that have been there a while, you'll find they're men of God, men and women who are truly, as it were, in the hip pocket of God. You'll hear them talk. You can shrug your shoulders and say, what do they know? Or you can listen, as this woman did. Now look, on the surface you have needs. On the surface you have a need of being recognized, a need of a friend, a need of companionship, a need of a little more mind, a need of a little more ability to store in that mind. You have all kinds of needs. But what's the desire? I'd hate to tell you how many people I've counseled who have said, I'm going to such and such a Bible school. Why are you going, I inquire? Oh, God is leading me. How do you know He's leading you? Oh, God is leading me. And a few months later, I often write little notes to myself in cipher in my diary. And sometimes I've been known to write, so-and-so went to such and such a school and said it was the Lord's will. However, a marriage shouldn't be long in arriving as a result of that school. And true enough, if I'd check back in my diary,
A year or so later, here they come, Pastor, God's led us into marriage. What about school? Well, but God's led us into marriage. Now something's changed. So what was the desire of school? Think about the desire. Think truly and honestly about desire. This lady said, I have no need. I have need of nothing. Don't ask me. I don't want anything. I'm rich. I'm a well-positioned lady. And I have no need of any favor. I just love the Lord, and I wanted to serve the man of God. But the man of God was aware that the woman had a desire, and he listened. And he listened to his servant, and the servant came and said, you know, this woman bears the greatest shame in all Israel. She has no children. She married an older man, which was the custom of the day, and she has no children. That was a great shame upon this woman. And so Elisha, the man of God, says, bring her in to me. And she stands in the doorframe, and he says, woman, because you have looked after the man of God, because you have been so gracious, so kind, so given to hospitality, because you have been the sort of woman you are, God is going to give you a fantastic blessing. You're going to have your own child. It's going to be a boy. You'll go from the greatest shame to the greatest honor. And the woman said, don't kid me. Don't tell me things that can't happen. And although Elisha didn't say this, it was as if he says, as is recorded for us in the New Testament, with God, all things are possible to them that believe. And it was as the man of God said. Hannah begged for a son, as did Rachel. They said, in effect, give me children or I die, especially Rachel. Hannah went before God and she said, oh God, take me from this childless expression, this terrifying shame, the taunting of my husband's other wife. Take me from this and give me a child and I'll give that child back to you. You have the child. And so we have the prophet Samuel. Rachel went before God in an irritated manner and said, I've married the man of God and now I'm shamed. Give me children or I die. And she died when she gave birth to her second one. Great, wondrous mystery of the blessings of God. Notice God elevates this Shunammite woman to a place of enormous favor because of her attitude to the man of God. Now let me liken it and finish this way. David said that he would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. If ever you want to move the pastor of your church, ask God to bless him abundantly. Don't starve him out. That's how you move a man around. Bless him abundantly. Go to the needs and meet the needs. Understand the desires and meet those desires. Get into the action with the man of God. And then you will discover how God will bless you abundantly. Churches have lost much blessing because of their attitude towards the ministry. And I would challenge this church once more. Make sure that your heart is without murmuring. Make sure that there is a commitment, a deep, resounding commitment of love, a deep, resounding commitment of honest love for the ministry. Not just me as an individual, the ministry of the Word of God. That its ministers, which includes the pastor and his staff, that its ministers shall be able to minister wholeheartedly, lovingly, self-effacingly. This lady did that, and God just blessed her. He took her from the deepest shame and promoted her to the greatest area of elevation that she could have. He gave to her blessing. Would you have this blessing? Then the formula seems to be a simple one. It seems to be that we are generous towards God and generous towards His ministry, and we are generous in the things of God. It means we put ourselves out. We go the second mile. It means we get involved in the ministry and we stay involved in the ministry. We make sure that everything is right in the ministry, not just with cakes and loaves and beds and chairs and tables, but we make sure that the ministry is functioning and it has no reason not to function. And then you'll see the prayers of the man of God answered and answered and answered. And we'll all be so blessed. When you look across the congregation, you see somebody who's got on well in life. Do you see them? Are you jealous? Don't be. God will bless you just as much. Just as much. But in a church, you will usually find that those that have been blessed of God in outward things have been faithful to God in the inner things. Those that have the large things have been faithful before God with the lesser things, the small things. Young men and women, hear it. As you are honest before God, so He will bless you. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee now and ask that Thou would revive us again. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.